Lord, I pray we would be a group of folks, Father, that would have such a heart for you to follow you. Follow you wherever you would ask us to go. That we'd be in a place, Lord, of hearing and receiving and just moving forward with you and just being excited, Father, about the different things that you are encouraging us, Lord, in. That our relationship with you, Lord Jesus, would be vibrant and it would be warm and it would be real. We'd know how much we're loved. We'd know how much we're blessed. We would see the world through your eyes and through your plan. We'd be seekers of you, hearers of you. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and we just ask you just continue to open our hearts to just what you have for us. And we go confidently in you, Lord, in that direction. In your name, Jesus, amen. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. We're only going to take half the chapter, and I know we've kind of slowed down as we've been making our way through 1 Samuel, but part of the reason of slowing down is there are such wonderful lessons for us to learn as we look at the life of David. And I pray that's what we're learning. You know, the theme of David's life was that he's a man after God's own heart. And so as we look at David and the different circumstances that David finds himself in, time and time again, we see how God is ministering to David and also how David is responding to how God is ministering to him. And we see David's growth. And so we're going to take our time as we make it through 1 Samuel anyway, until the Lord tarries, I suppose. But let's look at this chapter. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they're robbing threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Remember, David's no longer hiding. He has a group now of about 400 men who will one day turn into David's mighty men. Saul, on the other hand, is hot on the trail of David. You remember the last chapter, he was sitting under a tarzmac tree with a spear in his hand and all of his servants, and he was playing the victim. Poor, pitiful me. You remember he was using conspiracies and guilt to try to get people to turn against David, and he basically was stretching the truth just a bit. Then there was this one guy named Doeg, the Edomite, who stood up and he said, "Hey, well, I know something a little bit about David, and this is what I saw. The priest helped him out." And then Saul brings the priest before him, and then you know the rest of the story. Saul's men would not take out the priest, but Doeg was more than willing to take out the priest because he's the kind of cat that wants to move ahead in life. I'm bringing back up chapter 22 because it's a dark chapter. And see, we're doing a comparison between Saul and David. Saul's sliding farther away from the Lord, and we see this over and over again in his life. Chapter 22 really showed us the sinfulness of man apart from God. Spurgeon said this, "Sin poisons the wellhead. Sin is in our brain, and we think wrongly. Sin is in our heart, and we love that which is evil. Sin bribes judgment, intoxicates the will, perverts the memory. We recollect a bad word when we forget a holy sentence. Like a sea which comes up and floods a continent, penetrating every valley, divulging every plain, invading every mountain, so has sin penetrated our entire nature." But I'm so thankful that when we read chapters like 1 Samuel 22 and we see the reality of sin and we see how bad sin is, all we can do is praise the Lord for Jesus. We praise the Lord that God sent His one and only begotten. We read in Romans, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have faith into His grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. We don't have to be like Saul, and we don't have to stay in a backslidden state and drift farther and farther away from the Lord, because as Christians, we have the blessed assurance of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can repent of our sins and return to the Lord. Or if we've never have done that, we can repent of our sin, return to the Lord, get regenerated via the Holy Spirit, and become God's kid. I'm thankful for chapters like chapter 22 that really paints a dark picture of things, because we have the entire Bible and we know the whole story. We know that Jesus was coming. But now let's just think about David and where he's at. David is on the run. Saul is on his tail. But what we're seeing as we look at David is that he is going to be a very gifted leader. But what makes David such a gifted leader will not just be the experiences that he is walking through right now in his life. Experience is a great teacher, and David's going to learn a lot via his experiences. That is part of it. But what is really going to make David a gifted leader and separates him from Saul, and I'm going to remind us of this once again, is his relationship with his God. What makes David a gifted leader is that he desires to hear the voice of God. He desires to take his cues from God. See, he doesn't only want to hear what God says, he responds to what God says, and then he acts accordingly to what God tells him to do. See, God's growing him in this as we look at this chapter. See, even the counsel of his men is not going to sway him once he knew the mind of the Lord. That's what I like about David. I like people that are consistent. I don't like inconsistency in folks. I like people when they say, this is what God's telling me to do, they go forward in that direction, and if God sees fit to change direction, then they change direction with God. David has an ear for the Lord. David inquires of the Lord. Once again, I'd just like to go to Psalms for just a moment, just to hear David's heart and give us pictures in how he would grow. Psalm 63, verse 1 through 6 says, O God, You are my God. Early I will seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory, because Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise You. Thus I will bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul will be satisfied as marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise You with joyful lips. When I remember You on my bed, I will meditate on You in the night watches. This doesn't happen overnight. To cultivate this type of heart, this type of tenderness in the Lord, it happens over time well spent with the Lord. And that's what we see in David. David does not spend his time under the shade tree like Saul, watching what's going on. David's the kind of man that likes to go out in the heat of the battle, engaging the enemy. Look at verse 1. David's given some info. Then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they're robbing the threshing floors. Keilah's a lowland city in Judah. It's the northwest city of Hebron. And what is happening right now, in regards to what David gets, is the Philistines are coming in and basically robbing these precious people of their food. David's giving some information about a situation. Once again, I want to point to the fact that this is not just some type of story. This is actual history that happened on a day. Remember David's set of circumstances he's in. He's responsible for 400 people. Not just 400 men, 400 people with some families. Not only that, he has a king who is out to get him and chasing him. Would we not all agree David has enough problems as is in status quo? Not only that, remember David is no longer in hiding. He's camping out in Saul's backyard. He's a prime target. Now I got to ask you a question. Stop and think about this just for a minute. What would you do with that type of information? Have you ever been too busy to do anything with the information? Has the information ever been just too inconvenient to do anything with the information? I mean, David at this point in time can sit back and say, well, you know, I'm not the king. That's not my job. That's not my responsibility. That's on Saul. Let him take care of it. I've got enough problems as it is. I got 400 people here with some families, and I'm on the run. I don't know what's going on next. Matter of fact, I just got some incredibly bad news. I'm responsible for what happened in that city. But that's not David. See, another thing that makes, you know what makes a great quarterback? They forget the last play. They don't remember the interception. Now, some of you folks are not Cowboys fans, and I understand justifiably so why. And for Tony Romo to retire, some of you that are Cowboys fans are ecstatic because he would drive you nuts because he would throw an interception at the most impossible, irritating time. But the one thing about Tony Romo that I did like, and I hadn't watched a whole lot of football, by the way. I watch sport clips at this point in time in my life. But the one thing I did like about him is he forgot the next play. Brett Favre, he'd drive you insane with interceptions, but he'd forget the next play. See, David's not going to wallow in what happened in chapter 22. He's not the kind of guy that is so consumed with his current circumstances, he doesn't have time for that information. That's not who David is. See, he could have made all types of decisions in what to do, but as we read and as we have read, David's going to take it upon himself to see if the Lord would want him to go and do something. Which brings us to the next question. Why did God's people not go to Saul first? Because, let's just stop and think about that. Because Saul's not doing his job. He's sitting under shade trees holding spears and playing the victim. Saul's not going out to engage the enemy. Saul's too busy worrying about Saul and how he can get David. That's what's consuming his life while his people are being harassed. Part of his gig and part of his job with that big bad army he's commanding is going out against the enemy. But that's not Saul. Now, that's another part of the equation that we got to think about in regards to the fact that God is raising up David. Remember, God told David, get out of your stronghold. Go camp out in Saul's backyard, essentially. It seemed like that was an incredibly dumb plan from man's perspective. After all, it's easy to hide if you're one person. It's hard to hide if you're 400 plus people. The wisdom of God. We know the end of the story. We know that God is going to put David on the throne. But what we don't consider in regards to when God raises people up, there's kind of program to it. The people around, God's people, see that God's raising that person up. How? How that person goes about in the circumstances that's presented to them. The people are coming to David because they know David's going to do something about it. And as David has been put in the right place at the right time to do something about it and go forward with what God wants him to do, in the process what God is doing is he's raising him up in the eyes of men that this is my man. And this is who he is and this is what he's going to do. He's so radically different than Saul. Because believe it or not, Saul's at a place in his life now where he can't hide the stink anymore. And sooner or later, the people are going to get tired of following the guy. When you got a guy like David who is representing and he cares about the glory of God. Which got me to think. How many times do we not take God's given counsel when he tells us to really do something? We look at circumstances. We look at possibilities of circumstances playing out instead of trusting what God told us to do. Leave your stronghold, go hang out in Judah. God had a job for him. See what happens. This is what David does with the info. Oh, wait, I want to read this by Ironside. God's looking for broken men who've judged themselves in the light of the cross of Christ. When he wants anything done, he takes up men who have come to the end of themselves, whose confidence is not in themselves, but in God. Look what David does with the info. It says, therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go attack the Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go attack the Philistines and save Caleb. The first thing David does is he doesn't go into fret mode, ignore mode. The first thing he does is seek the Lord in what needs to be done mode. Once again, I got to ask you a question. real life. You're David. You're a guy that goes out and does battle. You're a guy that's got 400 men. You're a guy that cares about God's people. What would you do? Would your first response to be to form a battle plan to try to figure out how long it'd take you to get there and what you could do with what you could get there? What's the most practical thing we normally do? The most practical thing we normally do, we start assessing what we're capable of doing, the how, the when, and the what's. The most practical thing that a person can do if they are a follower of God is seek His heart in what He wants to do and how He wants to do it. Don't forget that at the tail end of chapter 22, remember one of the high priest's sons came to David with an ephod. Okay, this wasn't just any ephod in all likelihood. It was probably the high priest, which had the breastplate of judgment on it. You can read that in Exodus 28:15. Attached to the breastplate were those two stones where they would seek the will of God, the Urim and the Thummim. I think that's how you pronounce it. I'm probably wrong. I'm from East Texas. When David inquired of the Lord, he probably asked Abthanar to use those two stones. Now, we don't know exactly how they worked. We don't know. But that's what God issued to the priest way back there in Exodus. And, okay, you seek me, and try to get some answers. And basically it would sum it up. Because, see, God's really super simple a lot of times. We overcome. He just give them a yes and a no. That's it. A lot of times that's all you need. You know, as a dad, that's the kind of answers I just want to give to my kids. Just a yes and a no. I don't want to go to long explanations about caterpillars and this and that and all that. Just a yes and a no. David, do you see the goodness of God in all this? Do you see the equipping of God in all of this? David has enough sanctified common sense to say, wow, there's a priest here. Oh my goodness, he's got the ephod with the stones on here. Let's seek the Lord and see if this is something He even wants me to do. Yes and a no. Now, some scholars think it's kind of crude and they equate it to like the magic eight ball. You know, you shake the eight ball and you ask the eight ball questions. It wasn't the stones that were special. That was the mode in which God would speak to His people that made it special. This brings us to another thought. Yes, David sought the Lord. But I got to ask us a question. I like to use, you know, us, okay? It's the pronoun us. It's all of us. It's not me. It's not you. It's us. Today, we don't have those two stones, but what we do have through Christ is the Holy Spirit, and we have God's Word. We have the blessing to be guided by the peace of God through His Spirit and through His Word. Not only that, if we're in fellowship somewhere, God graces us with brothers and sisters in Christ. God graces us with teachers of the Bible. I mean, we have more than a couple of stones. We're God's redeemed people. He's so good that He gives us a helper that will be with us forever, right? The Holy Spirit. You know, the things that we read in this Bible are spiritually discerned apart from the Holy Spirit. We can't even understand this stuff. It's just another book. I got to ask you a question. Are you really seeking the Lord? And see, I think we got to kind of get this here. There's a big difference between just studying up and seeking the Lord. Some things we don't have to seek the Lord about because it's just clearly in God's Word. You're not going to catch me out getting drunk, by the way. It ain't happening. It's in God's Word. I don't have to sit around and kick that around. You're not going to catch me with another female out and about. It's in God's Word. I'm already married. It's already settled. I'm not going to rob a bank. I don't have to pray about that if I got financial problems. I'm not supposed to steal. It's already in God's Word. But what about those other things? Do I take this job? Do I not take that job? If you're a single person, do I marry this person? Do I not marry this person? Do I buy this? Do I not buy that? Do I go here? Do I not go there? You know, a lot of times, that was so sweet. Bottle that up, take that home. A lot of times it's just because you can, should you? Is that something God really wants me to do? One of my heroes is George Mueller. And I don't believe in formulas in seeking the Lord. And George Mueller did not have a formula in seeking the Lord. But the way he would go about it, I think is just monumental. I want to read it to you today. This is George Mueller. This is what he said. I seek to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own in a given matter. When we're ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be, 9/10 of difficulties are overcome there. What he's talking about is my motivation for wanting to do it. Is it really of the Lord? Or am I just motivated for some kind of self-vain glory in doing it? Most Christians never even get past that. He goes on to say this, having done this, I do not leave the result to a feeling or simple impression. If I do so, I make myself liable to great delusions. I seek the will of the Spirit through or in connection with God's Word. The Spirit and Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Spirit guides us, He will do it according to the Scriptures, never contrary to them. Next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and the Spirit. I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me. Thus, through prayer, the study of the Word, reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. If my mind is thus at peace and continues so after two or three more petitions, I proceed accordingly. I found this method almost effective, always effective in trivial or important issues. Bottom line is, you know what he does if you want to just simplify it? He sets in the presence of God. How many times do we just still ourselves in the presence of God? You know, of course, George Mueller, during his day, they didn't have Facebook, didn't have this, didn't have that, didn't have all these distractions. I find it hard. Like I've shared with you before, I enjoy going out in the woods by myself. I do enjoy camping by myself. But I have a hard time getting there and really stilling my mind once I get there because it's just going in all these different directions. If you've ever gone camping by yourself and stayed in the woods at night by yourself, there's nobody to talk to. And if you don't bring a device, you're just there. And you finally get kind of to a place where you can get to a place of peace and being there. Maybe a lot of times when we're coming in the presence of God and trying to acquire Him, all we're doing is trying to seek an answer instead of seeking His heart. David's not just wanting an answer. He's wanting to know God's heart. I pray we're the kind of folks that would do this. What does God tell David to do? Go attack the Philistines. Now let's understand something here. We're on the other side of the equation. We're like, of course, God said do this, of course go. Now from all common sense point of view, this is an incredibly dumb endeavor. David has 400 men, and these guys are not the best of the best yet. They are the debt, distress, discounted bunch. This is not the group of folks that you're going to say, hey, let's go into the battle. And remember, the Philistines are kind of the primo military force at this time. They have chariots. They have bronze. What does David have? Not a whole lot. God told him, you need to go. God's people are in a way bad situation. Man, you got to love David. You know what else separates a man after God's... makes someone a person after God's own heart? They're willing to go when no one else is going to be willing to go. They don't look just at circumstances, and they surely don't look just at numbers. They want to hear the voice of God. My father said, go. David commands the conjunction bunch. You know what the conjunction bunch is? It's the but bunch. But David's men said, there's always that but. But this, but that. David's men said to him, and you know, they're just, don't hate on these guys. Look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistine? These boys' advice to David is not bad from common sense point of view. They're like, look, we're already in a bad situation, son. We're in Saul's backyard. He wants you and we're hanging out with you. He's going to get up. We just, come on. You want us to go down there and save that city and put us actually really then justifiably in the heat of the battle? This is who they are right now. 400 of these voices. Just 400 of them. The naysayers. The wet blanket people. Their problem at this point in their life, they're focused on what they will lose. One more thing about David, just think about it. He has nothing to lose. He's lost his reputation. He lost his wife. He separated from his family. He lost his position. He's ground zero. All the thing that David's got in his life right now is the relationship he has with his God. Put yourself in David's shoes for just a minute. 400 people saying, forget you, we ain't going. That's a bad idea. Majority doesn't always rule, folks. Ask George Mueller. Ask Hudson Taylor. Remember Ron Harbaugh? He told me that they wouldn't even have that church if he would listen to some of the folks that told him he couldn't do this and couldn't do that when he went forward with God. One more thing to remember. David is their captain. Remember, he became their captain. And you know what captains do in the Lord's army? Look what he does. Look at this. Put yourself in David's shoes. You've got a word from the Lord. You know what you need to do. And then everybody said, you can't do it. We ain't doing it. How would you respond to those people? What does David do? He seeks the Lord. Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise and go to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines in your hand. I love David. He didn't come down on the men for their lack of faith and compassion. I think he understands where they're at in life. It's hard to really be a person of faith when you're in debt. It's hard to really be a person of faith when you're discontented. It's hard to be that type of person because that person has got to get out of that rut of thinking. That's all they've ever known. See, this is also, too, God's wisdom and God's grace in raising David up. Right now, what God is about to do in David's life, He's about to put some skins on the wall to these folks. David now, at this point, remember, David's living on back reputation. Giant killer reputation. Right now, he doesn't really even have that reputation at this point in time. He's on the run reputation. Now he approaches them. He's not going out in spiritual bravado. He's saying, okay, I sought the Lord again. And he says, yes, we indeed are going. But here's a caveat to the situation. He said He would deliver these people into our hands. He's going to give us victory. This too is God raising David up. Because what they're seeing in David is what they did not see in Saul. This is a man that's really serious about the Lord. He ain't playing. He came back and he didn't get on our case. He basically told us this. God said, this is what we're going to do. And God said, this would be the end result. Let's get to it. Corey Ten Boom said this. There are no ifs in God's Word and no places that are safer than other places. The center of His will is our safety. Let us pray that we may always know it. One more thing, God usually does not let us stay comfortable, especially when He's doing a great work in our life. Here's what happens. They go down there and they totally rout the Philistines, we read. They fought with the Philistines. They struck them with a mighty blow. They didn't just, this just wasn't a mamby-pamby, very, you know, overtime type victory. This was a, without a shadow of a doubt, victory. Not only that, look what happened. They were also blessed as well. They took away their livestock. That's a lot of mouths to feed. There ain't no Walmart around there. And so David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. See, folks, David would have missed out big time if he had not went forward with the Lord. David and his men and the folks of Keilah were able to witness a mighty work of God, and it all started from just seeking the Lord and what to do. But not only that, be willing to do it. See, some folks, when they say they're seeking the Lord, they're not seeking the Lord. They've already made their mind up what they're going to do. They've already made their mind up. Okay, I'll pray about it. But I already know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go through the whole spiritual mumbo-jumbo Christianese and say I prayed about it. And oh, the Lord said, no, don't do that. George Mueller? I mean, there's just his... And he's got skins on the walls, folks. It's documented facts. He looked beyond numbers. He looked beyond impossibilities. He looked into God's heart and what He wanted to do. It's not just hearing what God says to do. It's also having a heart willing to go do it. And a lot of times we're not willing to do that because we've already made our mind up and we're comfortable where we're at. Who likes change, really? No hands raised. I'm talking this kind of change. You're in the middle of... Who right now... If God said, go to Africa and spend the remainder of your years in some village, we'll go. Now, that's extreme. You would do good, to pray about it. We get settled. We get comfortable. I don't know about you, man. I don't want to get to a place where I'm so comfortable that I'm just kind of going through the motions with the relationship with the Lord. Now, that was an extreme thing. You know, I've had people tell me over and over that there's no such thing as retirement really within the Bible. And there's some justifiable stuff there when you think about Moses didn't retire. He was still rocking and rolling. Paul didn't retire. Peter didn't retire. There's plenty of stuff still to do that God wants to do in all of our lives. It's just whether or not we're going to check in and listen. A lot of times, most of us, if it doesn't fit in our box, the way we look at, oh, that can't be of God. There's no way. It doesn't fit in my thing. It's not. No, that's not of God. We've already shut His voice out. Because we've already said we're not willing to do it. And you know what? It's not that God's not going to find somebody else to go do it. We just missed out on the blessing. You know, George Mueller worked till he was like 92 years old. I just read that today. He was still busy doing God's work, 92 years old. No retirement, no nothing. Now let's look at verse 6 and 8, because God's not going to let David get comfortable here. Saul's coming for David again. Now it happened when Abthanar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself up by entering a town at the gates and bars. Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Once again, we see the polar opposite of a man after God's heart. David, Saul is so deluded in his relationship, he's thinking the circumstances have provided for him to finally get this kid. I got him shut up. Now think about this just for a moment. The dude has totally overlooked the fact that this kid saved this city from the Lord's enemies. All he can focus on is, I got him. God's gave it to me finally. See how far he is from the Lord? We're reading this and we're like, man, you're delusional. That's not at all what happened. That should be a huge check mark for us. Wow, you mean I could slip that far from reality? It's thoughts. Something to think about. Saul calls for all the people to go to war. Against whom? Not the Philistines, not the Edomites, not the Amalekites, not the Moabites. No, against David, who has been nothing but a faithful servant of God. Once again, we look at Saul and we get a very vivid picture of operating by the dictates of the flesh about me, myself, and I. How does David respond? Now put yourself once again in David's shoes. It would seem, I'm just kind of thinking about this just for a moment. Okay, you ever had these emotional highs, lows? You know, you just feel like you're on a roller coaster right here. David's perspective. Wow, God just did an incredible work. We've just been blessed to be a part of God moving to deliver these people. We've just been blessed with livestock because I've been wondering how I'm going to feed these people. Maybe these guys will take us in and we'll have a place to stay. It doesn't say it in the Scripture, but maybe David was at a place of just kind of rest. Maybe God's going to bless me here on the tail end of this. After all, these are my people. But Saul's going to bring an army to the city. See, this situation, and I want to point once again, this situation with Saul is not going to end immediately. It's not fair. It stinks. It's wrong. But God in His grace and His goodness are using these circumstances to sustain David and to mold David into who He has called him to be. This too is part of raising him up. How does David respond? This is awesome. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, and that's what it is, it's evil. It's not miscommunication. It's evil. He said to Abinadab the priest, bring the ephod here. And David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Now notice this. Notice his prayer here. It starts out with just giving glory to God, O Lord God Israel. Then it moves to your servant. I'm your servant. I'm not dictating to you. I'm not ordering to you. I'm your servant. Your servant heard that Saul comes to Keilah to destroy what? The city for my sake. This too shows David's heart. He's not just thinking about his skin. He's thinking about the fact that he's going to come here and he's going to wipe out a city. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. I like this. The Lord said, He will come down. See, that's what a good dad does. He shoots straight. He's going to come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver my men and me and my men to the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, yeah, they'll deliver you. So David said to his men, now looky here. Don't overlook this. His men has grown to 600 instead of 4. People are buying in. He arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. And then it was told to Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted his expedition. When David got word that Saul knew of his location, he prayed, Lord, are the men of Keilah going to betray me and turn me over to Saul? The Lord said, yes, that's exactly what's going to happen. I think sometimes God does answer our prayers, but we don't like the answer. Oh, that wasn't of the Lord. These guys would never do that. I mean, after all, we came down here and did this and all this stuff happened. Surely not. When God speaks very plainly and clearly and He says, that's exactly what's going to happen. Get out of there. David is not open to any type of delusions whatsoever when it comes to hearing from God. He's walking very close with his God. And one thing that I'd like to just kind of point out here, it's not in the Scriptures. He doesn't seem to be very bitter with his God about the circumstances. He addresses him the way he needs to address him. He puts himself in the position he needs to put himself in. I am a servant. He's not just concerned for himself. He's concerned for the city. And he's concerned for his men. His men have families. And he already knows what Saul did at that other city. The dude's not getting hard-hearted. He's not getting bitter. His heart's soft, even though the world's kind of beating him up. How can he maintain this kind of softness in his life? He's a man that's walking close with God. You can always tell when someone's walking close with the Lord, they're going to be soft-hearted. They're not going to be cynical. They're not going to be negative. They're going to be soft. And if they do have to speak some truth, it's going to be truth. On the surface, this does look like a bad deal. David and his men risked their life only to be stabbed in the back. And David probably would have liked to stay and fought Saul. You just know he would. Because there's something, I think, within David, like within any man, saying, you know, I can take this joker out. But David humbles himself under the Lord. And he gets out of town quick. Now, one thing to note here in the midst of all this, David's humility, being willing to humble himself under the word of the Lord, saved all lives around him. His life, his men's life, and the inhabitants of Keilah's life were saved. Once again, we see God bless. And we see David learning valuable lessons in a unique set of circumstances. He finds himself learning how to listen to the Lord and obey what God says. And in the whole process, he doesn't realize this right now. And probably the folks around him does not realize this right now. But God is raising him up to eventually where he will be. Whatever's going on right now in our lives is preparation for future ministry. And that's the truth. But we got to get to a place where, man, we are willing to listen to what God says and not look at the checkbook and not look at this number or that number or this or that, but just, God, are you in this? Is this what you want me to really do? And then go forward and see how it plays out. I want to read something to you that I read out of George Mueller's book. It was part of something that was in his journal. This is what happened in his life on September 4th, 1844. Only 1 cent was in my hands this morning. 1 cent. Now, my kids may think 1 cent's pretty cool, but all of us in this room understand 1 cent. What can you get for 1 cent now, by the way? Anything? I can't think of one thing you can get for 1 cent. Pause a moment, dear reader. Only 1 cent in my hand when the day commenced. Think of this. And think of nearly 1,400 persons to be provided for. He's talking about the orphanages. You poor brethren have 6 or 8 children and small wages. Think of this. And you, my brethren, who do not belong to the working class but have, as it is called, very limited means, think of this. May you not do what we do under your trials. Does the Lord love you less than He loves us? Does He not love all of His children with no less love than that which He loves His only begotten Son, according to John 17:20-23? Or are we better than you? Well, let us hear then how God helped when there was only 1 cent left in my hands on the morning referred to, September 4th, 1844. Now remember, this was a day-to-day operation. And if you've ever been around hungry kids, that will cause you to get into freak-out mode. Shortly after 9 o'clock, I received $5 a sovereign from a sister in the Lord who does not wish the name of the place where she resides mentioned. Between 11 and between 10 and 11 o'clock, a bag was sent from the orphan house in which notes stated nearly $6 was required for today. Scarcely had I read this when a carriage stopped before my house and a gentleman from the neighborhood of Manchester was announced. I found that he was a believer who had come to do business in Bristol. He had heard of the orphan houses and expressed his surprise without any regular system of collection and without personal application to anyone. Simply by faith and prayer, I obtained more than $10,000 annually for the work of the Lord in my hands. This brother, whom I've never seen before, whose name I'd not even known before, came and gave me $10 as exemplification of what I stated to him. Dude started out with 1 cent. Really, is it that big of a deal for God to give 1 cent or $10,000? No. God can do whatever He wants to do. On a day in David's life, when David was just trying to manage what he had, God said, "Hey, man, some of our people down there are having problems. Philistines are ramping them up. I need you to go down there and take care of it for me." What do I got? I got those in debt, those discontented, those distressed. You want me to take these folks into battle? They're not even tried and true. Yeah, go down there. I'm going to deliver them into your hands. D.L. Moody, I read this earlier this week, D.L. Moody says, every great movement of God starts with someone kneeling. Praying. Have we ever stopped to really ask what God wants to do with the life that He redeemed? And seriously asked Him, what do you want to do? Are our days so ordered with our M.O. that there's really no room for God to speak? Man, I got 400 people. I'm on the run. I got all this stuff going on. Man, let somebody else take care of that. But I brought this to you. Have we learned to listen to God? And then are we willing to do what He's asked us to do? That's the lesson here. We're going to close with a psalm. It's one David penned. I read a little bit of it earlier. Oh God, You are my God. It's Psalm 63. Early I will seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. So I've looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power, Your glory, because Your loving kindness is better than my life. My lips shall praise You. Thus I will bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul shall be satisfied as marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise You with joyful lips. When I remember You on my bed, I meditate on You in the night watches because You've been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of Your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind You. Your right hand upholds me, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go to the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion of jackals, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by Him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Before we get out of here, and as Stephen comes up and leads us in worship, I pray you wouldn't mail it in. I pray that God has spoken something to all of our hearts tonight. And I pray we would respond accordingly to maybe what He has spoken. He's a good God. He's faithful. He's the only person I know that has a 100% proven track record of never coming through. He's good. Father, we thank You and we praise You. And oh Lord, could we be a people that listen, receive, and then move. We love You, Jesus. Amen. 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 We love You, Jesus.